You know, so far as we've been through the book of Judges, we've seen this pattern, this downward spiral as Israel is given the land, they begin to sin, and that sin leads them into servitude, another nation or a country coming. Does anybody need a Bible? Raise your hand and Jim will give you a Bible. And so from that servitude of being under other nations, they begin to repent and they begin to cry out to the Lord in supplication. And then God sends them a deliverer and saves them in the way of salvation through one of the judges that we have gone through in these first 16 chapters. And then they start doing well, and then once again they fall into sin, and then servitude and supplication, and then salvation. And so no matter how much God warns them, no matter how much God intervenes by sending them a deliverer, as a judge, they refuse to learn that lesson that I know that God is trying to teach us throughout our lives as well, and that's wholehearted obedience to God. God wants us to obey. God wants us to love Him as He's pouring out His love to us. He tells us in Deuteronomy the reasons why He gave Israel the Mosaic Law and the different statutes and the commandments they are to follow. It's for their own good. And so when God tells you not to do something and instead do this, it is for your own good. So and so because of that, we should realize that there's something that should click in our little pea brains that we have, and we go, and we should go, you know what? God created us. He knows what's best for us. We should probably do things His way, and that would probably be the best for everyone, including myself. And we should learn these lessons, but we don't, do we? We should be able to identify with the Israelites in Judges because we fall into that pattern. But I don't know about you, but we kind of fall into that on a daily basis. I sin, I come into servitude on my own guilty conscience. I cry out, ask God to forgive me, and guess what? He delivers me. It's really that easy and that simple. And so that's what we've kind of seen here in the first 16 chapters. However, in these last five chapters, the emphasis changes a bit. And so you kind of have these last two stories in these last five chapters, and they're designed to give us insight of the condition of Israel during the times of the judges. And this is where they're at spiritually. And so these chapters don't follow chronological order from 17 on after the life of Samson that we just gone through. Instead, these are kind of a flashback to the condition of Israel, spiritually speaking, right after Joshua dies. Doesn't take long before all of a sudden that spiritual input and that understanding of God just kind of fades away and they begin to do what's right in their own eyes. That's the theme here of Judges, is that they begin to do what's right in their own eyes. And so we see this here, and these stories tell us how Israel has become Canaanized, the land of Canaan, all those foreign people that lived in Canaan that were very pagan and worshiped false gods and were very lewd in how they worshiped those gods and murderous and violent. And instead of Israel going in and getting rid of that influence altogether, Canaan has influenced them, and they have become like them. When we get into chapters 19 and on, and this Levite priest goes to Gibeah, and he was going to stay in the open square, and then an older gentleman comes and says, "No, no, stay with us." And then all the men of Gibeah come, which is in Benjamin territory, the tribe of Benjamin, and they want to rape him, and they want to have homosexual sex with him. And all of a sudden you go, this should remind me of something. This should remind me of there in Sodom. And we see that here you have this pagan society, but now Israel is there, and Israel, and these are all Israelites, and they have become paganized. So the people that they've come to displace, they have now become these people. And so whereas before we're going, how can people act like that? Now we have Jews, now we have the Jews who are in place acting the exact same way. They have been Canaanized, the land of Canaan, and they have taken on and allowed for the world to influence them instead of them being an influence of the world. And so these stories tell us what happens when you actually turn away from the authority of God's word. And it is. It's again, it's summed up. We see it here in chapter 17. We're going to see it at the end of the book of Judges, where we're going to see that they began to do things that were right in their own eyes. And so we begin here with chapter 17, and begins with a guy by the name of Micah, and it says, "Now there was a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah." Now Micah means "who is like God." And yet as we read here, we're going to find out that Micah is anything but God. You know, he doesn't act like him. He doesn't worship him the way he is supposed to. He is just doing what is right in his own eyes. And so it goes on and it says, "And he said to his mother, 'The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you and on which you put a curse, even saying it to my ears, here's the silver with me, I took it.' And his mother said, 'May you be blessed by the Lord, my son.' So when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, 'I have wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son to make a carved image and a molded image. Now therefore I will return it to you.' Thus he returned the silver to his mother. Then his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the silversmith, and he made it into a carved image and molded image, and they were in the house of Micah." Now, this reads very strangely, I know. But here we have a guy by the name of Micah, again, whose name means "who is like God," and he's a thief. He steals from his mother. Okay, now there are thieves and then there are low down stinking thieves, all right? And this guy's a low down stinking thief if he's stealing from his mother. So you get a kind of an idea of who this guy is, all right? And so he steals from his mother. His mother doesn't know he's the one that's stolen the money, okay? Now, 1,100 pieces of silver or shekels of silver, that's a lot of coin. Now, we went over this last week when Delilah was bribed to sell out Samson for 5,500 shekels of silver. 1,100 shekels of silver from each king of the Philistines, and there were five of them. And so we spoke last week, we taught that 10 shekels of silver was a year's wage. So she got 550 years' wages right there in turning in Samson. Now, we also know that it's a year's wage because later on, there's a Levite that comes along and Micah is going to say, "Hey, be my priest for me and I'll give you 10 shekels of silver, basically a year. And I'll provide room and board and things like that for you." So again, we know that 10 shekels of silver is a year's wage. And so here he steals 1,100 shekels of silver. That's a lot. And so that's a small fortune. That's actually a big fortune, okay? And so you look at this, and he steals from his mother, and then his mother places a curse on whoever stole the money. The son hears of this. This is why it says, "even saying it in my ears." What that means is it put the fear in him that he has now been cursed. He has heard now that his mother is cursed, who's ever taken the money. And so it's come even to his own ears. And so that put the fear in him to want to fess up and say, I took it. I took it. So Micah then returns the money because he feared the curse. And so in response to her son, Micah, returning the money, the mother says, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my son." Interesting. The word Lord there is Jehovah. Okay. So we're talking about the God of the Bible, God of creation and everything. "May you be blessed by Jehovah, my son." And so the reason why it's said this way is because once you say a curse, you can't take it back. This is the thought, okay? I'm not saying this really works this way, but again, this is part of being Canaanized, that you could say a curse and say, "curse, you're going to be cursed." And by saying that, that person's now cursed. And so the understanding here is that since the curse could not be unsaid or taken back, she then neutralizes it by sending a blessing to her son by saying, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my son." And so it's kind of offsets it now. It's been neutralized because the blessing of the Lord is there. It's a bit crazy, I admit. But I hope you see something here because this is what this chapter says. Superstition. Good luck charms and trying to do things right in your own eyes, okay? So then we have verse 3 here. "To show her appreciation for the return of the money, which as we've discussed again, it was quite a bit of money. She goes on and she says, I'm going to dedicate this wholly to the Lord. But she doesn't. She only gives 200 out of the 1,100, you know. And we say that when we're in dire straits, don't we? Or when we get really emotional. Oh, Lord, I'm going to get up at 6 a.m. and for a whole hour I'm going to study the Bible. I'm so thankful for what you did and da-da-da. And then after a week we're going, Lord, I'm there for you. 15 minutes, you bet, every day I'll be there. You know, and we begin to kind of back up. That emotionalism kind of takes hold. And so she doesn't use all 1,100 shekels of silver to give to the Lord. She only gives 200. But she wants to declare her allegiance to the God of Israel in her own way. That's the basis of all sin right there. To worship the Lord in your own way. Now we're going to build upon this because you're not called to worship the Lord in your own way. She's saying the word Jehovah. She's trying to give him glory. She's trying to worship him. And this is how she's going to worship him, by giving 200 shekels of silver, not to the tabernacle that's in Shiloh, which, by the way, we're going to find out is only a few miles away from where Micah is. You know. And so, but Micah is going to, with his mom's help and things like that, is going to create his own priesthood, his own temple, his own everything, to worship the way that he and she wants to worship. And so giving 200 shekels of silver, they're not really giving it to the Lord. They're giving it to a silversmith in order to make what? Carved images. In order to make what? Molded images. They're trying to worship God in their own way. And that's always going to end up in sin. And so going to use it to make graven images. The word graven here means to hew out or to cut out. Speaks of a carving activity or sculpting to a desired shape, either wood or stone is what's being spoken of here. Now the molded image, that comes from a word that means to pour out. So this speaks of a melting down of a precious metal and then probably overlaying the graven image with this metal so it's not solid. That would cost an awful lot. Okay, or the idol would be very, very small. Okay, so they're carving something out of wood or stone, and they're going to overlay it in this precious metal. It could be gold, it could be silver. We're not exactly sure. 200 shekels of silver is a lot of money, though. And so if you're going to overlay something, you could probably overlay it in gold, because 200 shekels, like I said, is a lot of money. That's 20 years' wage. And so when this word is used elsewhere, we find it when Aaron's golden calf. Okay, we see it with Jeroboam's two golden calves that he sets up in Bethel and Dan when he is king. And so so we get this inference that maybe it is a calf. Baal worship is everywhere in Canaan. And so to overlay it in gold and to fall into the same pattern as we see them do over and over again in the book of Judges, to see them fall in the same pattern that started with Aaron should be of no surprise to us, you know. As a dog returns to his vomit, so does the fool his folly. You know, so as much as you would think, just knowing their history, if you're going to go a direction of a false worship, don't do the calf thing. We've already done that. Didn't turn out too well for us, you know, things. But they do. I believe that that's probably what's going on here. And so Micah's mother gives Micah 200 shekels of silver to pay for idols and images in order to worship the Lord Jehovah, the God of Israel. And so that begs the question, do we have the right to worship God any way we want to? We don't. We don't have that right. And yet that's what's going on here. That's what's going on here. We are to worship God the way that God says that he has to be worshipped or should be worshipped. And if we don't, then we're being disobedient. And if we're being disobedient and say, no, I think I should worship you this way, then what you're saying is that you know better than God. And now guess who's God? You are. Yeah. You are. And so it can't be that way. To worship God the way you want to says, again, that you know better and that you are God. And so Micah then makes a shrine. A shrine is a house. It's a chapel. It's a temple. is what it is. And it's a place to put all the idols in, and it's a place to go to actually worship those idols. And so that's what's going on here. Now they lived in the mountains of Ephraim. The real temple or tabernacle for true worship is in Shiloh. That's only a few miles away. It's only a few miles away. And so what Micah is making here is his own place of worship, to worship the Lord Jehovah in a pagan fashion. And then he makes an ephod. He's making an ephod to place over one of the idols. And so just like an ephod is worn by the high priest, he now has an ephod to place on one of his idols, or possibly to put on his son, who he makes a priest later on. So he's creating his own priesthood, is what he's doing here as well. I want you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Now, we could go to Exodus chapter 20, look at the Ten Commandments, but Moses destroyed those, and so God had to make another set, and so that's what's here in Deuteronomy chapter 5, okay? Now, there's a lot of things that God spoke of in Exodus chapter 20 all the way through Deuteronomy. There's no question about it, but the things that really stick out are probably those Ten Commandments more than anything else. And so God says from the very beginning in verse 6, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. The first command, you shall have no other gods before me. Okay, but I'm worshiping you, God. I'm saying Jehovah. 200 shekels to the Lord being given to the silversmiths to make idols. And well, let's read the next one. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness, anything's in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. It's the second one. And they're making carved images. They're making molten images and things like that. Now, have you, I know probably none of you this has happened to, but have you ever had a bad picture taken of yourself? Never, right? Always look great. Doesn't matter what my profile is. If you've ever had a bad picture taken of yourself, a really bad picture, it was a bad hair. They caught you at the moment when your eyes were kind of half open and you're saying a word that made you look like a chipmunk. I mean, you know, it really doesn't say who you are. It was just that moment they grabbed and they want to put it somewhere and you go, absolutely not. And the reason is because you don't believe that that's a very good portrayal of you, do you? Okay. Do you understand, okay, why God says do not make any graven image of him? Because you can only do him a disservice of what he looks like, how you can portray him. Because you know why? You've never seen him. So how are you going to portray? How are you going to make an image? How are you going to? You're only going to portray him in a way that he is not. That's not a good thing. You can only give a bad portrayal if you cannot portray everything and anything that he is. You have made a lesser image than what he truly is. And that's not good. That's not good. And it will lead people astray. It'll lead them astray. As much as you're trying to make him look beautiful and wonderful and everything else, you're still making him less than who he is. And anytime you make him out to be less than who he is, you have only done him a disservice. This is why we are not to have any graven images of him. People have come up to me and said, Dave, what, you know, there's those children's books and they show God in character form. And you know what? The ones that I like the most are the ones that just show him as a kind of a beaming light that show no characteristics of him or things like that. I think that's great. Well, what about Jesus? Well, we know Jesus looked like a man. That's not him in his glorified form. And so we know he's going to look like a Jew. And so with that, I'm going, I don't have a problem with that in the way of books and illustrations, stuff like that. But when you, yes, when again, you sculpt and mold and put him up on a cross or things, I think it's a bad idea. I think it's a very bad idea. because you're only doing him a disservice. Because you don't know what he really looked like, especially God. Don't make a graven image, because then you're going to think I'm like that. I'm in that particular place, and that's where you have to go to worship me, in that room where that idol is. And it leads people astray, and it stumbles them. It stumbles them. It's the second one. If it was number 10, I'd go, all right, you kind of lost focus in the first seven. By the eighth one, you kind of knew that one. The ninth one, you're kind of going, I don't know. And the tenth, I forget. But you got, but it's the second one. And they make these images. They make these images. Just go to Deuteronomy chapter 12. I find this very interesting myself. I found this for the first time, but I was going through here in chapter 12, and it says, these are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you to possess. All the days that you live on the earth, you shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess serve the gods. On the high mountains, on the hills, under every green tree. You shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things as graven images and things like that. Don't do it. But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place. And there you shall go. And at this point, it's Shiloh. Later on, it becomes Jerusalem, Mount Zion. You can read Psalm 2 about that. And he says, there you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes. The 200 shekels of silver, bring it to Shiloh. That's where the tithes go. The heave offering, your hand, your vowed offerings, your freewill offerings, your firstborn of your herds and flocks. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand and your households in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall not at all do as we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. God tells them that before they're ever in the land, before this account is ever written. Because in verse 6, it says, there is no king, and they were doing what was right in their own eyes. Here in chapter 17, and at the end of Judges, chapter 21, verses 25. And he tells us right here. Look at that next verse there in Judges. And in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Just like he said, don't do that. The whole carved image thing, where you're supposed to worship, he's made it very clear. Yet Micah, he's making his own stuff. And here we have, everyone is doing right in their own eyes. Not having a king means no authority to make sure that you're worshiping in the way that you're supposed to worship. There's no authority to make sure that the carved images are being taken away and things like that. There's no king in authority for that. So Micah's household is not worshiping in Shiloh, where the tabernacle is located. So this violates Deuteronomy 12. He is creating his own priesthood, which violates Leviticus 8 through 10. It's supposed to be through Aaron, as well as Numbers 3, that the Levites are the priests. Also violates the second commandment, as we read, with the carved images. And he has, and it says, and these were a place, the shrine that he made was a place for household idols, it says. The word there is teraphim. It means to inquire. They're used for divining, meaning they're there to inquire of where I'm supposed to go, what I'm supposed to do, and things like that. And so they're seeking direction from the gods, and these are pagan idols used for worship the way the inhabitants of Canaan used to do it. So the first time teraphim come up is with Laban and Jacob, and Rachel takes the household idols as they split from Laban. And the reason she does that is twofold. For one, because she knows that Laban is going to go and try and find out from the household idols what direction that they went. And so that tells me that Rachel has some sort of a belief that these teraphim, these household idols, have some power, and there's some truth to them. So even though Jacob is a man of God, he hasn't done a very good job of portraying that and teaching and leading that in his household. So she grabs them, and then she hides them. And so he comes, and he finds them, and he wants to know about them. And Jacob really doesn't know where the household idols went. He's just saying, hey, whoever you find them with, may they die. And he pretty much pronounced a death sentence on Rachel there, not knowing that she was hiding them. And so another thing that you find out when I went through Genesis that I found out is that the teraphim were also used as an inheritance, meaning whoever had the household idols inherited the land. And so if she had the household idols, she could bring it back after Laban dies and be able to claim the inheritance there. Which is one of the reasons why Laban says, let's make a covenant between you and me. We're going to lay a boundary here. You can't come over. One of the reasons he said this says, if I don't have my household idols and you do have them, then you can come back after I die and claim the inheritance here. So we have to make a covenant with a boundary here that you're not allowed to cross over. And so very, very interesting when you study these kinds of things. So here we have the teraphim still around, these household idols that are supposed to show you direction, and you could pray and they're supposed to let you know how to, you know, live your life or whatever. And so what we're seeing here is syncretism. What we're seeing here is that we are blending in and coming into agreement of all faiths and all understandings, and to be tolerant of all ways and things like that. And so Micah is guilty of this self-made religion, a homemade God is what, and he even admits to it, because in chapter 18, what we're going to find out, we're going to see this Levite show up, and then the Danites come, and they take the Levite priests and all the household idols, and they leave, and then all of a sudden Micah shows up, and he says, you've taken away my gods, which I have made. You certainly have, Micah. You made them. They're not worth anything, because they've been made by you. I want you to go to Isaiah 44. Now, I remember when I was a kid, I had good luck charms. I had things that I held on to that I thought somehow had some superstitious power or whatever. And now I have things that have sentimental value. But other than that, they are just wood, stone, some sort of metal or whatever. They really hold no power. A crucifix holds no power. Just want to let you know, regardless of all the vampire stuff you see, the cross isn't going to protect you. Okay? You just throw it out there, you know, and they, you know, cover their face. Like there's some power in two pieces of metal that one goes horizontal, one goes vertical, you know. Like there it is, and that'll show you, and things like that. And you know, or in The Exorcist with the holy water, and just, you know, nothing. There's no power in anything that is made. No power whatsoever. Those are idols if you think that they have power. Okay? In chapter 44 here of Isaiah, it says in verse 9, those who make an image, all of them are useless. Underline it, highlight it, just in case you ever wonder. They're all useless. Well, except for, no, they're all useless, okay? And their precious things shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. They neither see nor know that they may be ashamed. Who would form a god or mold an image that profits him nothing? Surely all his companions would be ashamed, and the workmen, they are mere men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up, yet they shall fear. They shall be ashamed together. The blacksmith with the tongs works one in the coals, fashions it with a hammer, and works it with the strength of his arms. Even so, he is hungry, and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. The craftsman stretches out his rule. He marks out one with chalk. He fashions it with a plane. He marks it out with the compass, makes it like the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He cuts down cedars for himself. He takes the cypress and the oak. He secures it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a pine, and the rain nourishes it. Then it shall be for a man to burn, for he will take some of it and warm himself. Yes, he kindles it and bakes bread, and he makes a god and worships it. So one part, he uses the wood to make a fire. The other part he uses for coals to bake bread or whatever. And the other part, well, now that's God. You see how ridiculous that is? See what he's saying here? And he makes it a carved image and falls down to it. He burns half of it in the fire. With this half he eats meat. He roasts and is satisfied and even warms himself and said, ah, I am warm. I've seen the fire. And the rest he makes into a god, his carved image. And he falls down before it and worships it, prays to it and says, deliver me for you are my God. You blockhead. It's a block of wood. And you're allowing this block of wood to be over you, and you're bowing down to it. You are indeed a blockhead. That's what that means. That's my interpretation of it right there. They do not know nor understand, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand. And no one considers in his heart, hey, this is just a piece of wood. This just doesn't register, doesn't go through their mind at all. Hey, weren't we just chopping this down a couple days ago? Nobody considers it's just a hunk of wood. And he says, no one considers in his heart, nor is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I've burned half of it in the fire. I've also baked bread on its coals. I've roasted meat and eaten it. And shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood? He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? Wow. You know, wow. This is actually God speaking through Isaiah to basically let them all know how foolish and how ridiculous and how base you must be to actually fall for this. But that's what idols are. That's what idols are. Again, Shiloh is in the mountains of Ephraim, only a short journey from Micah's house. And Micah's idolatry is not because the house of God was unavailable to him. His idolatry was because he chose not to follow what God's word says. That's what he has chosen. I'm not going to listen to what God says. I'm just going to do what I feel like I want to do. And that's the problem. Another problem with Micah is he's trying to worship without revelation. He's trying to worship God without the revelation of God. God has already explained who he is and how he's to be worshipped. And Micah just doesn't want to go that route. He wants to go the route on how he feels. He likes the way that others are trying to find God and likes the way that they worship, even though God has told them, that's not the way you're to worship me. But this is what he likes. And God's already revealed it in his word. Micah's way of worship has been revealed to him by the world of Canaan. He uses the practices of the world to shape his thinking into how he's supposed to worship God. The world's practices and philosophies cannot tell you about God. Cannot. Only God can tell you about God. And he has given us his word. He's given us this litmus test here. We have a great DVD in the foyer there in our bookstore that you can rent. It's called DNA in the Book of Mormon, where the Mormons all say that the Lamanites and the Nephites all came from the lost tribes of Israel. So they're going to have Jewish DNA, Jewish blood. And so all the Indians, the Native Americans there in Central America and South America and North America all came from the Lamanites and the Nephites. That's where they all came from. And so until recently, within the last 3 or 4 years, we can now trace DNA to find out where people have come from. And we've always thought that the Native American people in Central and South and North America came from that land bridge over Alaska into Mongolia. And guess what DNA proves? Just that. There's not one shred of DNA that shows any link to any sort of Jewish blood. Right there. Disproves the Book of Mormon. Right there. It cannot be true. Yet we have God's word that has proven true over and over and over and over again. God's word says that this is how you're going to know that I am God, because I know the beginning from, I know the end from the beginning. That's why it has prophecy in it. And that's why when it comes true, it's supposed to be a trigger for you to go, this is really God's word. Wow, this is really God's word. Wow, this is so cool. This is really God's word. And that's why prophecy is so important in the word of God, because it proves the claim that he knows the end from the beginning. And only God can know that. So when there's other holy books out there that try and tell you about prophecy and it doesn't come to pass, it can't be God's word. So he's already given you truth. He's already given you the word of God. Micah, you already know your own history. You already know how you got into the land. You already know how God has delivered you. You know about all the ways that God has intervened and all the miracles that have happened. You already know that, but yet you choose to go by how you feel. It's interesting to me. Now again, we get in trouble whenever we stop listening and we turn away from what the word of God has already spoken, the authority of God's word. That's apostasy. That's the falling away. Colossians 2:8 says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy, empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." I found more Christians fall into this category in the sense that they're discussing with somebody, maybe an ulterior lifestyle or whatever it might be, and they come to me and go, "But they're so nice and they're so sincere." Well, you can be nice and sincerely wrong. And notice what it says here. I want to make this clear. The Israelites did not do what was wrong in their sight. They were doing what was right in their sight, and yet they were wrong. They were truly trying to do the right thing, and yes, they were wrong. As nicely and as sweet as they were trying to worship God with these idols and over here at the shrine and this ephod, they're really trying to worship God. They're still wrong. They weren't doing what was wrong in their eyes. They were doing what was right in their eyes. And I sometimes think that we miss that, that we think that, oh, they were just trying to do whatever they want to do, their own evil thing, and da-da-da, and they were just evil. They're not. Even though what they were doing is evil, they weren't trying to be evil. I really don't believe, for the most part, there might be 2% of the population that are maybe really trying to do evil. Everybody else, they're not trying to do evil. What they might be doing is evil, but they're not trying to do that. They're just trying to do what's right in their own eyes. All those six worldviews that we'll be going over at the conference, that's right in their eyes. They think this is the best thing for humanity. They're really not trying to be evil and do evil things. They're really trying to do what's right in their own eyes. And we have to understand that. And that's why we can't get into name calling and call them this and that and that, you know. That's not who they think they are, and they're not trying to be that. They really think this is best. They're doing what's right in their own eyes. And once you start doing the name-calling thing, you've lost them, and Christ is no longer there helping you, for one, okay? Everything has to be done through the fruit of the Spirit. And so we can combat the world with love. We really can. And we can discuss things without being offensive. Even though it might be offending them, we don't have to be offensive in the process. And there's a disconnect with that a lot of times as well. But they were honestly trying to do what was right in their own lives. But where did they go so wrong? Hey, apostasy, the falling away, to depart. When you fall away from the only one who is righteous, guess what? You can't be righteous. You can't be righteous. When you depart from the clear teachings of the only one who is moral and true, you're going to have a moral collapse. And you're going to fall into the swamp of relativism. No absolutes, only those things that are good for me. Hence, doing things right in my own eyes. Hey, Dave, that's good for you that you're a follower of Jesus, but I'm not. That isn't for me. That's for you, man. Relative respect. Come on, have respect. Tolerance, respect. Don't judge. Where's that morality coming from? This doesn't come from God's word. But that's their morality because they think that's best. They're not trying to be evil. They really do think that's best. And they're just trying to do what's best in their own eyes. Because by doing that, they can continue to do whatever it is they want to do. And we are living in a society today where people are actually doing what is right in their own eyes. And the reason is because their eyes are fixed on themselves. And the philosophies of the world, because those philosophies make them feel good. And they tell them that there is no sin. And that I'm okay and you're okay. And so it doesn't matter what kind of strange behavior that you might have that is contrary to what the Word of God says. The world is telling me it's okay. And so because of that, that's what I want. And so they go that direction. They go that direction. Going back here to Judges, it says, now there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah. He was a Levite, and he was staying there. He's supposed to be a priest. And so he doesn't get to just wander from town to town. That's not what priests do. Priests are under authority. There's places that they are told that they are going to serve, and they need to serve there. They don't have the freedom to just go wherever they want to go. And so he is traveling through Bethlehem here. The man departed from the city of Bethlehem in Judah to stay wherever he could find a place. He's just journeying. He's just going where he can, wherever he can go. That's not, when you read about the Levites in Joshua, I think it's chapter 20 or 21 or somewhere around there, where he tells them the cities that they're supposed to be in. They don't get to just get up and leave and just say, nah, you know, I think I want to go to this city instead. You don't get to do that as a Levite. And so you are told where you're going to serve and how you're going to serve the Lord, and this is where you're going to live and this is where you're going to reside. You don't have the freedom to just go to wherever you want to go. And so wherever he could find a place, and he came to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah as he journeyed. And Micah said to him, where do you come from? So he said to him, I am a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I'm on my way to find a place to stay. And Micah said to him, dwell with me. Be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 shekels of silver per year, a suit of clothes, and your sustenance, meaning a place to stay. So food and lodging is taken care of. So the Levite went in. So a Levite can be bought. And the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became like one of his sons to him. So Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. Well, in verse 5, it says Micah had a shrine and made an ephod, household idols, and he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. Move out of the way, son. We got a real priest now. You know. And Micah said, now I know the Lord will be good to me since I have a Levite as a priest. Wow, it's superstition. Here's my good luck charm. It's kind of like us saying, I finally broke down and got a Bible. Now God will be pleased with me. Okay, it's now on the coffee table, so I'm sure he's pleased with me now. I got the Bible. It's in my house. You know, hey, I went to church today. Finally, I'm sure God's pleased with me. Maybe he can get off my back for a while. I went to church. And it's a superstitious thing. And it's like a charm. It's like a good luck charm or something like that. That's not how you have a relationship with the Lord. Not at all. In Joshua 1:8, if you just kind of scoot over there, I mean, he tells us, if you want to, you know, have success and be prosperous in this life, he says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, to do according to that you make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. You meditate on the word and make sure you do all the things that are written thereof, and then you'll be prosperous. Then you will have good success. But you meditate on the word. You do what the word of God says to do. Micah's not doing what the word of God says to do. He's just trying to do what's right in his own eyes. He is making up his own religion. He is creating a God of his own vain imagination. And he's heard a couple buzzwords here and there, Jehovah, and a Levite supposedly works there with Jehovah, but I've heard of all these other teraphim and things, and he's just trying to bring them all together. That's what the world has done. That's what the world has done, has adopted so much junk from the world, and it's in the church, and it's okay to do this and have this in your life and still be able to worship God, and they're just bringing it all in, and it's garbage. And they have created their own religion, and they're worshiping a god of their own vain imagination. And so when we go through this in chapter 18, and again, I encourage you to continue to read ahead, we're going to find out that this Levite actually comes from the line of Gershon, and which is the son of Moses. So this guy is actually a descendant of Moses. So, and his name's Jonathan, we find out. And so this guy has really deviated from where he's supposed to go. I mean, it's bad enough when the people wander, but when the religious leaders start to wander, wow, that's really bad. That's really bad. And so, and then as he's there and he gets captured by the Danites and taken you know, you can tell that he's a guy that wants more position and authority. And he's saying, hey, don't take the household. He says, shut up. Put a hand over your own mouth and come with us. Isn't it better for you to be a priest to us, a whole tribe, than just one family? And he goes, hey, you're right. Where's this guy's heart? This guy's going to pay me 10 shekels of silver. I'm sure a whole tribe will pay me. And so, not the most outstanding guy. He's a Levite by name and name only, but he certainly doesn't have a heart. And so we'll be able to look at this later on as well. So I know it's time to end here, and I want to answer your question. So,